This morning is taken from the first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 will serve as our text. So happy Thanksgiving to you all, and our scripture speaks to the topic of Thanksgiving. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In its context, this is found among various exhortations given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. In its immediate context, in the very same sentence, we're told to do three things, backing up to verse 16. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This ought to be the attitude that characterizes the Christian man and the Christian woman. One of rejoicing, that is, a positive, upbeat, and hopeful attitude. We can rejoice even through our trials, in the fact that God is there and Jesus Christ hasn't left you to walk alone. Not that we're rejoicing, we're all excited that something bad happened. We're not like sadomasochists or whatever the word is. You know, we're not of this kind of thinking. But we're able to have that hopeful attitude, that attitude to know that we're comforted, that we're not alone, that even when we're not able to walk in the sand, we can look down and we can see that there's still a set of footprints there, for our Lord is carrying us through those times. Also, an attitude of prayer, recognizing dependence upon God at all times in all things. And in our text, one of thanksgiving, giving thanks, glory, and praise to God, which is rightfully His and His alone. We should give thanks to God first, in everything. Secondly, we should give thanks because it is God's command. There are no qualifiers there. It doesn't say, in some things, give thanks. Or on some days, give thanks. Or only in good times, give thanks. But in everything, give thanks. Not an option. Third, we should give thanks because it is God's will. So first, we should give thanks in everything. It is the habit of many, and it is common among Christians to give thanks only when things are going well. Or at least when we perceive that things are going well. If we cannot thank God for the trials, we can surely thank God for being present in the trials and for giving us strength to get through the trials. May our attitude be like that of the patriarch Job. You remember Job. He lost everything in pretty much one fell swoop, three installments, but within a very short period of time, he loses all of his property and all of his family, except his wife, who he loses for all intents and purposes, and that she simply despairs. She simply despairs of her life, and she's not able to support him through his time of grieving and in his attitude of glorifying God. Job says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you know what the divine commentary is on this? In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How many times do we blame God or other people, circumstances, when things don't work out quite the way that we've planned? When we blame God, what are we doing? Or what are we not doing? We're not worshiping Him. We're withholding thanks, which belongs to Him. And we're showing our contempt for His sovereignty over our lives and over all things. The Christian is not entitled to temporal blessings. The Christian is not entitled to perfect health. The Christian is not entitled to wealth in this world. What the Christian is given as a gift from God is spiritual wealth, heavenly riches, which are found in Christ Jesus and through His promises. So we find illustrated in the book of Job the fact that the Christian is not entitled to health and wealth. We also find it in the story of Lazarus the beggar. Now there's Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead, the friend of our Lord and His humanity and His earthly ministry in John chapter 11. But there's also another guy named Lazarus. And we find him mentioned in the scriptures in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus had neither health nor wealth. This guy was so poor that he had to wait to receive the scraps which fell from the table of a certain rich man. This man was in such bad health that the dogs who competed for the scraps which fell from that very same table licked his sores, and he couldn't do a thing about it. He couldn't even protect himself. But you know something? Lazarus had something that was far better. He had the Lord in his heart. And so, when he departed from his brief pilgrimage here on earth, having had a great many evil things befall him, he was able to enter into the joy of his master and receive eternal peace. Yes, we have temporal trials and tribulations, but when we compare just a few short decades of tribulation on earth, which, by the way, Jesus Christ carries us through, when we compare that to a blissful eternity in the heavenly realm, what is it? So therefore, let us live for Christ. Let us give thanks to God in all situations, moment by moment. Each moment that God gives you, friends, is a gift and not a curse. So before I leave this point, I have one more thing to say to you. Be careful not to take your good health or any other good blessing that you have, your spouse, your husband, or your wife sitting on the side of you this morning, if you've been blessed to have them here, your children, your Savior Jesus, your spiritual family, your church family, your friends. Take none of these for granted, for these are God's gifts to you. We're all prone to the temptation to do just that. We've all done it. We've all done it from time to time. Hence the reminder, in everything, give thanks. If we did it automatically, as Christians, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have to tell us to do it. Sometimes you read through the Bible and we're like, yeah, I know that. I know I'm supposed to give thanks. I know the Lord will never forsake me. I know that. Come on, it's a no-brainer. Sometimes we know it up here a lot better than we know it in here, and a lot better than we live it out there. The modern-day proverb often rings true. You don't know what you've got until it's gone. Therefore, live in the blessings of today. I bet you can think back at a time, and you look back on it now and you say, boy, I wish I appreciated that time when I was in the moment. But I was discontent. You know, certain things in your childhood, good memories that you carry with you, that newlywed bliss that we experience, or that feeling of finding our first love in Christ, spiritually speaking. We look back on those times and we're like, wow, those were great and blessed times. I wonder if I'd given thanks to God enough. Secondly, we should give thanks because it's God's command. The scripture says, in everything, give thanks. That's a command, right? If God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. If your superior officer tells you to do something and you don't do it, what are you doing? You're not only in danger of court-martial, but you're disrespecting the office and you're disrespecting the authority of the one who gave the order. I'm going to show you an illustration from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verse 11 and following. Luke 17, verse 11 and following. If you've got quick fingers, you can go there. If not, you can listen along and read about these things later. The bulletins that are available, which hopefully you grabbed one when you came in, they're right on the table on the end on the left, have all of these scriptures that I'm quoting. A lot of times I don't tell you, I just simply quote the scripture. If you go through that and you look at the related scriptures section, you can follow and kind of reconstruct, remind yourselves of the things which were preached this morning. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, and I'm going to be picking up on this idea of how obeying a command of a superior officer or an authority shows respect and, in the case of God, worship for that authority. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, they met him 10 men who were lepers. And leprosy is a skin disease, a very serious skin disease. And the form of leprosy that was prevalent in Jesus' day in Israel was highly contagious. And so the lepers would be cast outside the camp. So they would stand by the roadside, a little bit off of the roadside, and they would have be forced to live a life of dependence upon the charity and goodwill of passers-by. So they would be shouting out, unclean, 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 according to the law, and the people would pass by and they would realize that there was somebody who was unclean due to that particular disease, and they would lay their arms at the side of the road because it was forbidden for somebody who was clean, that is somebody who was ritually clean, to have physical contact with the leper. They would lay their stuff by the side of the road, and the lepers would come in to gather it up later. A little aside there. Okay, and they lifted up their voices and they said something else this day. They said something else besides unclean, unclean. They said this, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that he's coming down the road. they ascribe to him worship. So, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So what Jesus does is he simply heals them with the word. And Jesus is God. He can do that, if that's his will. And he sends them to go see the priest and to make the required sacrifice in the temple. And this would serve two things. First of all, Jesus is showing his respect for the law, which God the Father, his Father, had instituted. And he also is going to be making a statement to the priests. Because when 10 guys come to the priest and they say, "Somebody just healed me of leprosy," they're going to be like, "Wow, who is this man who healed these 10 men of leprosy?" And hopefully they will do their investigation and they will realize that Jesus Christ claims to be divine, the Son of God, are true. Okay. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He obeyed the command of God, and he came back and he gave him thanks. What happened to the other 9 guys? They went home. They went and wandered off, and they're like, "Hey, good deal. I got my healing from God. I'm good now. I don't have to go see him anymore." They took their blessing for granted. Didn't even bother to come back and thank him. But this one man came back and thanked Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their healer. When we don't thank God, we are showing a lack of respect for, amongst other things, as our brother read in our opening leading us into worship, God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's truth. It's funny, we don't even plan this stuff. This is how good God is. God the Holy Spirit orchestrates everything that goes on in the service. Just so. My brother and I, we don't talk before the service, but he comes up, he's got a scripture, leads us into worship, and what do we got? Point 2. Here we go, same scripture. It's amazing how, like, all of this stuff just lines up. Everything in this book lines up. If you are attuned to God, you're going to walk into God's house. Are you going to hear the faithful preacher of God's word or the teacher of God's word? And you're going to get something out of it. Why? Because you're in the right place. You're in communion with God. When you can come in and hear the word of God week over week and say, "It just doesn't seem to be hitting anything. It's not hitting home. I don't get it. Well, the Lord's not the problem. And so long as the message is out of this book, God's truth, we know that God's truth is faithful to convict and to exhort, to encourage every time it's spoken. God's not the liar, and God hasn't fallen short. Pray the Lord that he might restore to you the joy of your salvation, the hour you first believed. We should give thanks because it is God's will. In everything, give thanks. Why? Why? Because it's God's will. Because it's going to complete God somehow? No. God's already complete. God's already all set. God's already perfect in all of his attributes. So then why is it God's will that we be thankful? Why? Because God's will acts in our best interest. God is always going to do what is best for us. God knows that when we are thankless, that thanklessness leads to self-centeredness and pride. When we're not thanking God for the blessing, we're thinking that we did something to earn it. Or that we did it. Or that we stumbled upon it. We just got lucky. I didn't just get lucky when God gave me my wife. I was blessed because God graced me with the gift of my wife. This should be your attitude, friends. Not only with our spouses, but in all of our human relations. A thankful attitude keeps us humble and God-focused. Because when we're thanking God, what are we doing? We're praying. Prayer is not a laundry list of I wants, but it's an act of worship. We may ask God for certain things, and God may or may not give us those things according to His perfect will, that He might be glorified. But part of prayer ought to be praise and thanksgiving. Do not neglect praise and thanksgiving in your prayer time. Someone with a thankful attitude can be used of God much more than someone who frets and complains often, right? Our scripture text last week was, do not fret, it only causes harm. So we took the attitude from the negative when we stew over those negative attitudes, negative emotions, negative feelings, and we allow those to dictate our actions. We're going to go no place. But when we abound in an attitude of thanksgiving, we're going to be used mightily as men and women of God. Praise Him. So this Thanksgiving, when someone asks you how you are, say, I am blessed of God. And only if you mean it. Only if you mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Don't say it. Be a curmudgeon. Be a Scrooge if you want to be a Scrooge. But you're not going to do yourself or anyone else any good. And you're not going to bring God any glory. Be miserable if you want, but be miserable by yourself. And nobody likes a miserable Christian. Christian, consider. God has given you eternal life with Him. And not only that, blessings of peace, faith, hope, and love that transcends circumstances as well. On earth. And this to boot. An added blessing. You might say, throw that in too. Eternal life and everything else too. What's better than that? Well, skeptic, unbeliever, fence sitter. There's no difference. You're all the same. You're all the same. Two kinds of people in God's economy. There are saved ones, people who are children of God, sons and daughters of the King, and there are unsaved ones. Those who are living their lives with the hard attitude of rebellion, the end of which is eternal separation from God in a literal hell. Literal heaven and a literal hell. Not going to pull any punches or hold anything back. Consider after this manner. God has given you many blessings in this life, and He's given you today. You woke up this morning. Today. That's what He's given you. That's all He's promised. You can make your peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as I said before, if you won't make your peace today, you won't make your peace with them tomorrow, more than likely. The corridors of hell are lined with multitudes, throngs of procrastinators who thought that they had tomorrow, and so they didn't meet their peace with God today. And so there they are. Don't join their number. You'll have lots of company, but it's bad company. So today, make your peace with God through Jesus Christ. This Thanksgiving, this Christmas can really mean something for you this year if you do. 13 years ago at this time, I can't pinpoint the exact day. I'm not one of those who had this sudden salvation experience where a bolt came down from heaven. None of these things happened to me. And more often than not, I find this with legitimate conversions. You know, we tend to, kind of lean to the spectacular a lot. But every conversion of a sinner is spectacular. Every conversion of a sinner is a miracle, and not only that, an act of creation. God not only created everything in 6 days, but He continues to create a clean heart and a renewed spirit in men and women everywhere across the globe every day. God's creation work has not ceased. So why not today for you? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. For those of us in our midst who might feel inclined to do so, pray after this manner. And the rest of us, let us be earnestly in prayer that anybody who is in the hearing of this message, in this place, listening on a CD or on the internet or on the radio, whatever, that they'll be cut to the heart and blessed by Your truth, Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank You for sending Your Son down 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for my sin, to die for me, to rise again, to prepare a place for those of all ages who would put their faith in You. Lord, I've tried my way long enough. I want to try Yours. Lord, I trust that when You said that those who come to You will in no wise be cast out, I trust that You mean it. And so I'm coming. Lord, I believe. I trust You through Your Son, Jesus Christ and His work. And on the authority of Your holy word, on the authority of God's holy word, if you have prayed after this manner, now you are a child of God. Go forth and confess with your mouth in your life, in your heart, continually with an attitude of thanksgiving. Lord, may thanksgiving be the order of the day and the order of the season for each here in attendance this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.